It's good to be in the house to sing the Lord's praises today and dig in to God's Word the way He intended us to. And I've seen so many guests here with us today. It's crowded. I appeal to you in godliness. Be patient with one another in the parking lot, in here, as we just move around. Let us worship the Lord today and enjoy all that God is doing. If you're a guest with us today, I want to encourage you to keep on coming. You're hearing words today that are the heartbeat of the Creek. You've heard about small groups. You hear about missions and the gospel going to the nations. And you heard about the discipleship classes and disciples who make disciples. And what you need to know is we're serious about the Word of God, not the opinions of men. And today you are with us on a very special day, because today we embark on a journey together through the book of Titus. It's going to be a six-week study, and I want to challenge you and encourage you to be here for each week as we dig into God's Word together. We preach through the books of the Bible on purpose for a reason. You see, as we go through the whole counsel of God's Word this way, we don't have to spend time each week developing the context in which the author is speaking. We understand the flow of thought of the author. We will over these next 6 weeks as we go through this action-packed, powerful. It's going to step on your toes, but it's going to encourage you as well. It's going to speak about end times. It's going to speak about the deity of Christ, this three-chapter book called Titus. And Titus was a young man called into ministry, and Timothy was a young man called into ministry, and we refer to the book of Titus and Timothy as the pastoral epistles. As Paul was writing to them, they were called into full-time ministry. But before we go on any further, let me ask you a question. How many of you have been called into ministry? That's a trick question now. Every one of you has been called into ministry. Every one of you has a gifting that God wants to use. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. God wants to use you. For some of you, that may be in school for this season of your life. For some of you, that may be in the workplace. For some of you, that may be in the home. But everywhere you are is absolutely essential and important. God wants to use you there. Moms, dads, responsible for the discipling of their children, very important. And so this book will equip us as well. So we'll go line by line as we do through the Word of God. And you know what happens when we do that? Man, we get to some passages that I'd just as soon not deal with. Honestly, they are what I call the vegetable passages, all right? You see, at home, my kids love it when it's dessert time. And if we talk about we're going to have dessert, or if you put a cake up on the counter or something like that, and the kids are just sitting there looking at that, and then they look down at the broccoli, the spinach, or whatever, and they're sitting there going, can we just get through this and get to the dessert? But you need the vegetables to be healthy, to grow, to be strong. And in God's Word, there's a lot of vegetables. How many of you know that? Unfortunately, there's a lot of churches that just stick with the dessert, and there is weak, anemic Christians, if they're Christians at all over the planet. When tough times and difficulty, trials, and tribulations come into their lives, they're not prepared because they hadn't been eating their vegetables. And so when you go line by line through God's Word, that's called expository preaching. We want to expose the text. We want to deal with the text. We want to see what God says. And if God's Word is different than our opinion, guess which one we need to get rid of? And see, we need to take God's Word. Because we're believers, we acknowledge the truth of God's Word. And so we'll take the full counsel of God's Word. Let's jump in verse 1. You see, we're only going to do the introduction today, the first four verses, because in itself, it's very rich. It is very deep. A lot of theology here, just even in the introduction. And Paul, as he often does, kind of a memo format. This is to so-and-so, greetings, and this is from so-and-so. Notice how Paul begins here. In verse 1, he says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm amazed at the way he introduces himself. Typically, we think of somebody when they introduce themselves in a situation like this is establishing their credentials. You know, when somebody writes out their resume, they want to establish their credentials so we know who it is. And when you put your resume together, you're talking about your education, your experience, your leadership, whatever it takes so that you're going to be able to win the affection and the confidence of somebody who's about to hire you. And that's the right thing to do. But notice Paul right here, what he says about himself, just really in one line. He says, I'm a bond slave, a doulos. I am a willing slave. No rights. Free to go if I want, but I willingly submit to the master. I am submitting to the master. And, it could be said about life. The goal in life is to find the right master. There are all kinds of masters, all kinds of idols and gods that people attach themselves and get into bondage to. Could be the bondage of alcohol, drugs, pornography, idols, and things that we worship. We worship in the world today things like sports stars and movie stars. Finding the right master, I tell you that Jesus is that right master. Oh, how great it is to be attached to and under, to be a willing slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be freed from all bondage of sin, and to be attached, to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Paul says, I'm a servant, a bond servant, a willing slave, and an apostle. Now, an apostle makes it sound in today's world like he's an apostle. And you can see that people have built large cathedrals, the Apostle Paul's cathedral. But really what he means here is a sent one. I'm a messenger. Paul's introduction basically says, I'm a humble slave and a messenger of Jesus Christ. You want to know who I am? I'm a servant and a messenger of the Lord, the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see him placing himself rightly underneath the Master. Basically, he's saying, who I am is not important. Who I'm talking about is of the utmost importance. And we need to understand that it's not about us. It's about the message we carry. We are jars of clay, the Bible says, and we carry a treasure, and that treasure is Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says, I'm a servant, I'm a messenger of Jesus Christ, and I say to you, you also are a servant and a messenger of Jesus Christ. Do people see that in your life so that you don't have to tell them that? Before you tell them, they go, I already knew. You are obviously a servant of Jesus Christ. You are a messenger of Jesus Christ. You carry a message, and you've been sharing that message in how you live and in what you say. And then he says, according to, that phrase kata in the original language is used frequently here in this introduction. Kata, according to the faith. What is faith? It's trust, it's confidence, it's belief in the person of Jesus Christ. Not just faith in a chair, not just faith in a person, but the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. According to the faith in Jesus Christ. And the faith which we have, the faith of God's elect. Now, he uses a term here, elect, which many books have been written about. I could simply translate what he's saying here as this. Faith in the people who have been saved or are going to be saved. God's election speaks about God's sovereignty over salvation in our lives. We didn't choose God, God chose us. When did he choose us? Before the foundation of the world. And so we should fall on our face and be grateful. But you know what? As we think about it from our human perspective, it'd be like looking at two doors. There's two doors over there, and I can say, I can go in the left one, or I can go in the right one. It's my choice. Free to choose, left or right. I can go in either door I want to. I make a choice, and I walk through that door, and I shut that door, and I look on the back side of that door, and it says, predetermined before the foundation of the world. God knew. God chose. And so he's speaking to God's people here. He says, according to the faith of God's elect, and now I want you to see this phrase, the acknowledgement of the truth, pause, which accords or accompanies godliness. Let's take the first part of that phrase where it says, the acknowledgement of the truth, okay? When it's speaking about truth, it's speaking about God's word. God's will. What God has revealed to us in His Word, this is the context of truth. Now He's talking about the acknowledgement of that truth. And that's what sets us apart as believers. We acknowledge the truth that God has revealed to us. God's Word versus science versus the opinions of men, sometimes they're the same, but where there's a contradiction, we defer to God's Word. We acknowledge what God says is true. God cannot lie. God cannot be wrong. And God has revealed Himself in His Word such as God is holy. I believe that. You see, when it's talking about acknowledge, it really is us nodding our head and saying, I understand what He's saying, I believe and agree with what He's saying, and I receive that and I appropriate that to myself. And when I do, it gives me a worldview, a structure of thinking in my life to interpret the world that I live in so that I now see things the way God sees them. I believe what God says, and now I'm going to live my life accordingly. I acknowledge that God is holy, do you? God says so. His Word teaches us. I acknowledge that God is all-powerful. He says so. I know He is. There's no doubt in my mind. I acknowledge that God is all-present. I acknowledge that God is all-knowing. Do you? That God cannot change. He is immutable. I agree with that. And I receive that into myself. I agree that God is eternal. There was never a time when God did not exist. I know. He's the only one who's holy and eternal and all-powerful and all-present and all-knowing. I acknowledge that. I acknowledge and receive these truths. This is what he's talking about here. I acknowledge who God is. He's creator. I acknowledge that he created the world just like he said he did in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the world teaches us that God did not create the world in 7 days. The world teaches us something different. I don't believe what the world says. I believe what God says. I believe what God says in Genesis when he talks about marriage. I believe what God says about life. I believe what God says about us. Now, here's where it gets tough. God says that you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. I agree with that. And then for some of us, we're like, hey, that's not hard at all for me to believe. And I believe when God says, because he's holy, that sin separates us from a holy God. I believe that. Do you? These are very important truths that he's talking about. I believe that. You know what? It gets worse. I believe that the penalty for my sin, what I deserve for my sin, is death, eternal separation from God. I believe that. I also believe that God is love, and that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I believe that I cannot be saved by my good works. The Bible says it. Now, certain religions will tell you that if you do this and jump through these hoops and join this and do these things, that you're a good person and you're going to be saved. Jump through the religious hoops. But the Bible does not teach that. In fact, it teaches contrary to that. And I believe what the Bible says. Do you acknowledge that? Do you acknowledge the truth? I acknowledge that being a good person won't save me. Why? Because that's my opinion? No, because the Bible says the best of your righteousness is filthy rags. So I believe what God says, that it's not my good behavior that saves me, that it's not my religious activities. Being baptized, being a deacon, those are good things, but they don't cleanse us. They don't save us. I believe it when the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I believe that Jesus was the Messiah. I acknowledge the Bible teaches that. Let me ask you, do you believe? Do you believe what Jesus teaches? Do you believe what the Word of God teaches us? I believe. And I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life. He's the only human being. He was 100% God, 100% man, and he lived a sinless life. The Bible teaches that. I believe that. And I believe that he willingly went to the cross as a substitute to pay the penalty for my sin. And I'm so glad he did. I believe that. And the Bible says this is the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. I believe he rose again on the third day. I believe the tomb was empty. I have no doubt about it. You see, this is what Paul's talking about in Titus 1 when he talks about the acknowledgement of the truth. Do you acknowledge these basic fundamental truths that the Bible teaches? Now, man will not teach that way. Man in his own volition, apart from God, is lost, can't understand truth. So God revealed himself in his word. Jesus was the manifestation of the word, the logos, the wisdom of God. God made flesh. I believe that. I believe at Christmas time when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, that's the right thing to do. I praise God that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I believe when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. You know, in less than a couple months, myself and a team are going to go to India. And when we go to India, there will be 1.2 billion people living in a country there, and they believe that there's over 33 million different gods that they worship. And I believe that God says that's not right, that's not true, that there's one true and living God. Read Isaiah 44 through 46. He says, there is no other God, there is no other Savior, there is no other God, I know not one. There was no God formed before me nor after me. There is no other God, I am it. And I believe that. I believe God's word, that Jesus is the only way. And if you believe this, that puts you in the category of a believer. Now, there's a lot of people who say they're Christians, they go to church, they mimic Christian behavior, but they haven't acknowledged this truth and received it and appropriated it to themselves unto salvation. And that hurts. Some of you get offended. How dare he say, because I've been going to Richland Creek for 5 years. And the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I believe that he did. Whoever believes in him, they will not perish. I believe that. That's why I'm not going to perish, because I've put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. Do you acknowledge that? Do you see? Now, there's this portion where he's talking about the acknowledgement of the truth. That's the gospel unto salvation, okay? But then, as we dig in a little bit deeper into Titus, he's going to talk about the grace of God, which teaches us. It continues to grow us in the truth that has already saved us. We're growing. We're being set apart. Now, do you acknowledge these truths? The second part of that phrase, though, is very important for us, because he says, the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. In other words, it associates itself. It is accompanied by godliness, not to be separated. Now, make sure you understand, godliness and good works don't save you. But the person who has received and acknowledged these truths, appropriated them unto themselves, unto salvation, guess what their life is now supposed to be accompanied with? Godliness. Now, it breaks my heart. Just two stories from this past week I'll share with you to kind of help you to understand where I'm going with this. A lady meets me in my office. She's about my age. And she speaks about how she had been married and the difficulty of that. She says, Pastor, I don't think anybody would believe it, but we've been coming to Richland Creek for a year, but prior to that, in a different church, in almost a different life, I would accompany my husband to church. And everyone respected, he knew the Bible, he would spout out the Bible verses, lift up holy hands, but I'm telling you, 6 days a week at home other than church, he was abusive physically and verbally, and the language he would speak and the things that he would do, there's no godliness at all. And I say there's no salvation at all. Because the godliness flows out of and it accompanies. I'm not saying that people are perfect and that we don't sin, but the direction of our life, when we sin, we're broken. And say, Lord, help me to honor you next time. Forgive me of my sin. I'm pressing on in the right direction. And then to hear a young lady away at college sharing with her parents, and she says, hey, I went to Christian school. And a lot of my friends at the Christian school, I see them at college. And man, now that the parents aren't around and now they're not in this particular environment, man, now you should hear the language they use, the partying that they do. The very last thing you would think of them is this, as a Christian who has acknowledged the truth. Do you see what I'm saying? And take that as a thermometer and put it in your mouth. Not to analyze those around you, but in your own life. Because there are some who have been deceived by Satan. Because I go to church and because I own a Bible, I can live however I want to live. But see, if you have the truth, then it will result and be accompanied by godliness in your life. How's your life looking? Amen or ouch? And I don't want you to be deceived to the point where you think you have something you don't. The Bible speaks about godliness accompanying truth. So at least we could say either those people are not saved or they're not walking in the truth at the very least. And so Paul is saying these things to Titus because the assignment that Titus has is going to be loaded with these types of people down on the island of Crete. Notice what he says here in verse 2. He says, in hope of eternal life. Now, when the Bible uses the word hope, it's not speaking about keep your fingers crossed and really just hope this thing works out. It's not a dangling carrot. Man, I hope I catch it someday. When the Bible speaks about hope, it's talking about a confident assurance of future events. When we speak about the hope of Christ's coming, I have no doubt about it. It's not a keep my fingers crossed. I know I have a great deal of confidence in these future events. And specifically here, he's talking about the hope of what? The hope of eternal life. You have life as a believer. Do you know that? What kind of life do you have? Eternal life. When did you receive that? Before time began. How do you know you have it? Because God promised to you. What I need you to know here is that God has extended himself. He's committed himself to his word. And this is a really big deal. Because when you say, I hope I'm going to heaven, I want you to know you can know because God promised. You see, when I'm hanging out with my kids and I'll say something like, hey, let's have a really good week, and at the end of the week, we'll go get some ice cream. I'll say that on Monday. Guess what happens Friday night? I have probably forgotten about it, but guess who hasn't? And I can fully tell you that come Friday afternoon, Daddy, ice cream time. What? You said, I'm like, man, hey, I got my pajamas on. Hey, I better keep my word. They're giving it to me. Daddy, you said. And I make a big deal about don't lie, keep your word, right? How much more so if that's a human, how much more so God? He's going to keep his word. It says he cannot lie. There's a few things God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot learn, right? God cannot sin. God can't do anything that's inconsistent with his nature. He doesn't violate his nature. God is holy. He does not sin. God is all-knowing. He cannot learn. God cannot lie. And this stands in stark contrast to what we'll see in verse 12, to where the Cretans, those who live on this Isle of Crete, they are known to be liars and gluttons. And it's a tough place to send a young man like Titus. God cannot lie. And so when you stand before God at judgment, listen. And he says, why should I let you into my heaven? You don't have to say, well, I don't know. You can say, God, you said that whoever believes, puts their faith and trust in you, that Jesus died for me, that he was buried and rose again, if I would receive Jesus as my Savior, that if I would trust him, then I would be saved and have eternal life, that I would not perish. God, you said. I'm not saying that with an attitude, but God, you said. Daddy, you said. Now, at that point, God is going to say, I was just joking. Huh? Anybody think? No way. I was lying. You think God will say that? No. Or God is going to say, that's exactly what I said. And based on my promise, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, we can claim the promises of God as part of our lives. And so he says here, the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, has in due time, that's speaking of a special season, the church age. God's timing is always right on time. God's timing is perfect. And God, who has in due time, he has manifested, unveiled, or unleashed this truth. What truth? His word. He has manifested, unleashed, unveiled his word. What is his word? Right here. This is the library of truth for you. This is the content of truth. The full disclosure of God to us so that we would know truth. How is it then distributed? You see, God manifested his word by the means of preaching. And so preaching is the means by which God's truth is distributed to his people so that they would hear, acknowledge the truth, receive it, have an appropriate worldview by which to live in so that we can be salt and light and glorify God with our lives and understand the world events. When we watch the news and we hear about Israel, when we look around the world and we see sin going on, and we say, hey, I understand what God says about end time events and about what I can expect and about my life and all these things. And those truths are dispensed through the teaching of the word. And Paul says about himself, that was his commissioning. According to the commandment, he said this was committed to him. That was his calling. But I remind each one of you has a calling. Each one of you has spiritual gifts and are to serve by using your spiritual gifts in the church and in your life. He says, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now that's interesting. Hold that thought, God our Savior. Verse 4, to Titus. Oh, Titus, this young Gentile who went with Paul to the Jerusalem council as proof that God was saving the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And Titus refused to be circumcised. He says, I don't need to keep the law in order to be saved. And Paul says about Titus, he's a true son in the faith. He's a genuine son. He has affirmed these truths and appropriated them to his life. Now, Titus is mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. 9 times in 2 Corinthians, once here, once in 2 Timothy, twice elsewhere, and it's not mentioned in the book of Acts, even though he accompanied Paul on his second and third missionary journey. Paul had such confidence that he assigns him to the island of Crete as a young pastor, and next week we're going to look at some of the qualifications for leadership in a church. He says, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, and then he says, grace and mercy. He's already talked about faith and hope, now he's talking grace and mercy and peace from the source, God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, God's unmerited favor. I love it when you put grace and mercy together because they look so similar, but they're completely opposite. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve, heaven. We're co-heirs with Christ, a personal relationship with God. And mercy is not getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Now pick up your feet a little bit because here we go. Do you know what you deserve? According to God's word, because you're a sinner, you deserve hell, God's wrath, and God's judgment to be eternally exiled and separated from God because he's holy and you are not. But in his love, he sent his son to die for you. And you can have eternal life if you'll trust him. Come to the cross and receive Jesus by faith. And that is the only way. I cannot believe God would love us that much to do that for us. But he has. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, mercy, and then he says this word, peace. And peace is not the absence of war or conflict. We're not going to have that until the other side of eternity. But as a believer, you can have peace in the midst of conflict. Relationship problems, financial problems, health problems, the believers are not spared from that, regardless of what you see on late night television by these televangelists. health and wealth, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, prosperity gospel. That's not true. Believers go through trials and tribulations, and you can have the peace that passes all understanding, because when the Bible speaks about peace, it's talking about a settled assurance and confidence in God's promises and the person of God. You can walk through life and the tribulations with this peace that God gives you. And so he says, Titus, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He just said God our Savior. Now he says Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, he speaks about the deity of Christ. He says in chapter 2 and in verse 13, he says, we're looking forward to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of you know Jesus is God and he's coming back? The glorious appearing. I praise the Lord for that. And then let's close right here at chapter 3. And in verse 4, he says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared. He's talking about Jesus. And we're going to dig into the deity of Christ. We're going to talk about end time events, the nature of salvation, church structure, and all these things in this very tight, packed up book called Titus. So join us each of the next 6 weeks as we journey together. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word and your truth to us. And I ask your blessing to be upon us, Lord, as we have a time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.